Mark chapter 16, this is Jesus Christ. Now, what does Jesus know? Everything. He knows everything. This is Jesus Christ. This is what he said at the end of his ministry time on earth. He was about to go to heaven, but he gave a final charge to his people. And this is what he said. Verse 15, Mark 16, verse 15, he said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents." That doesn't mean you play with snakes. It just means if you get bit, you won't have to die. "And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them." Doesn't mean you play with poison. It just means if you accidentally touch poison, it won't hurt you. If you believe this, they will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. These are some big statements, aren't they? Like, are you really kidding me here? Are you really serious? Is Jesus really serious about this? "So then after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went to America and got comfortable and became politicians." I'm sorry. They went home and watched Christian television a lot. Oh, I'm sorry. Wait. They went out and preached everywhere. The Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following, or through the accompanying signs. Okay. I just thank God that they were obedient disciples. All right, now, this was said to Jesus' disciples. How many disciples did he have? More than 12. Okay, he had 12 minus 1 plus 1, and he had 500, and he had thousands. He said these words to many, many. Every disciple who would listen, he said these words. He didn't just tell the apostles this. You understand? Just like the rest of the Bible, it's all written to every disciple. Just like every other scripture, it's all said to every one of us. So are you included in this passage? So when he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, that sounds kind of religious. It sounds a little bit theological. And it's like, oh, yes, the preaching of the gospel is designed for those who went to school for that. Well, I didn't go to school for it. Preach the gospel simply means tell the good news. Tell the good news. That's what preach means, tell. Gospel means good news. Go into all the world and tell the good news. Well, I'm not called overseas. Well, why don't you go into your world? Why don't you go over the fence to your neighbor? Why don't you go down the street? Why don't you go to work and do it? Okay. So go into all of your world and tell the good news to a couple people when the Holy Spirit says that it's right. No. 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 Tell everybody. I have a public service announcement. Matter of fact, I give you permission. Go to the grocery store, get on the PA system, give them a public service announcement. Some will love you, some will hate you. You'll probably get kicked out. Blame it on me. Have some fun. Tell everybody. Amen. Tell everybody. Tell everybody. Go tell everybody. Go tell everybody. Will you go tell everybody? Will you tell everybody? You got to tell the good news to everybody. Will you tell everybody? I need you to do a tell everybody. Jesus told the disciples this. Are you going to tell everybody? You're going to tell everybody. You're going to tell all your coworkers? I've met some of your coworkers. I met him in the airport. He works in the airport. I was walking through the airport and I saw him and his buddy. You're going to tell everybody? You got to tell them all. Are you going to tell everybody? Is everybody here going to tell everybody?
Amen.
Okay, this is where we find our purpose. This is a great high calling of the Christian, is to tell everybody. The great high calling of every Christian is to tell everybody. On Judgment Day, you will answer for it. On Judgment Day, there will be things discussed. We've taught on that. There will be things discussed at the judgment seat of Christ. Number one will be your love walk. Did you obey the top two commands to love God and love your neighbor? I think that'll be in there. Don't you think we'll talk about that? You'll stand by yourself, not with your spouse. You'll stand by yourself, not with your kids. Did you love God? Did you love your neighbor? Then the third thing discussed will be, did you tell everybody? Did you obey the great command? Did you obey the great commission? I think those will be the top few things discussed on judgment day. You with me? Y'all are very... Lord, they're very enthused today. I know you can see their hearts. They're very enthused. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will spend eternity in screaming hell. It's serious business. But only the spiritual can see it. The carnal Christian flies right by and ignores sinners and doesn't tell the gospel because it's not so real. The spiritual Christian recognizes people will burn in everlasting hell if they don't have a Savior. So, today may not be a jovial message. It should be a sincere message. Listen, we'll never be happy Christians if we don't grasp this and let it move us daily. Amen. Not weekly, not monthly, not at the children's Christmas playtime. All the time. Moved by the great commission of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in that, you get to see the fun stuff. You get to cast devils out if you find them. You get to speak with new tongues. You get to lay hands on the sick people and they will recover. You get to get bit by snakes and it won't kill you. There's fun stuff that happens if you believe.
Amen.
Again, we're not snake play. We don't play with snakes around here. I remember somebody was talking about they were in church. They were in the back. They saw somebody pull out one of those Hebrew shofars. And then from the back, it looked like a snake. And they thought, oh my gosh, I got to get out of here. And then they blew the horn and it relieved them. Let me give you a quote from William Booth. Do y'all know who William Booth was? He was a founder of the Salvation Army. The way that he founded the Salvation Army was not ding a bell and give items to people. The way he founded the Salvation Army was it was an army of soul winners who went out into the streets and led people to Jesus. That's how it began. Just like many spiritual things, they begin spiritual and they end up a little bit natural. Not around here, but in a lot of places, that's what happens. Lots of moves of God, lots of denominations started off with the fire of God, ended up a religious structure. But anyway, this is what he said. Not called, did you say? Not heard the call, I think you should say. Put your ear down to the Bible and hear him bid you go and pull sinners out of the fire of sin. Put your ear down to the burdened, agonized heart of humanity and listen to its pitiful wail for help. Go stand by the gates of hell and hear the damned entreat you to go to their father's house and bid their brothers and sisters and servants and masters not to come there. Then look Christ in the face, whose mercy you've been professed to obey, and tell him whether you will join heart and soul and body and circumstances in the march to publish his mercy to the world. This kind of thing separates the men from the boys. Separates the real Christians from the not so. Don't you agree?
Yeah.
I don't know about you, but I got saved into this type of a gospel. I got saved into real Christianity that commits, that devotes, that's serious, that recognizes. For 26 years, I lived a life that was a little bit careless about hell and sinners and salvation and publishing good news. And then I woke up and I thought, you know what? My whole life will change forever. That's what Christianity is. Christianity is sincere about this. The call of the Christian is the same for all of us. Sure, inside church, in the body, we're all called to something different. But outside the body, we're called to the same thing. We're all called to this. The call of the Christian can only be understood and fulfilled if we first travel backward in time through our history. There was a time when you were not a believer. There was a time when you didn't know Jesus. There was a time when you were following the world and not Christ. And there was a certain pathway that each one of us took to get to the Lord. Isn't that right?
Yes.
The most beautiful thing that ever happened to us is we got born again. Or maybe it was the day you repented from backsliding or got filled with the Spirit. The path is narrow and the gate is straight.
Amen.
Yeah. We rejoice about it. I mean, we're glad that we're on the narrow path.
Yes. Yes.
But then you have to think how you reach the narrow path.
Yeah.
And if we look back, every one of our pathways was lined with believers. It was lined with other Christians. One or a lot, a few, several influential Christians who pointed the way somehow, some way.
Praise God.
And this is where we begin to recognize your call, because you have now just become one of them for someone else. God positioned perfectly designed Christians in your pathway so that you could get saved. Now you're one of them for someone else. We're necessary for people to get saved. Do you know how necessary we are for the salvation of other people? Hear how many people got saved today. I mean, this past week or two, just through us. What if we weren't there? What if we didn't share the message? They wouldn't have known Jesus. Matter of fact, let's do a little survey here. We've done this before, but in every church it's the same. Let's do a little survey. How many of you here got saved? Because sometimes we kind of kick back and think, well, we'll just let all the professionals do the soul winning. How many of you got saved watching Christian television? Raise your hand. 1, 2, 3. 4. 4 out of a few hundred got saved watching Christian television. That's about 2% or so. How many of you got saved listening to Christian radio? 1, 2. About the same. How many of you got saved because someone shared the gospel with you? An individual person. Look around. Look around. It's about 90% of you got saved because of the witness of another believer. How many of you got saved because you came to church and got saved through the preacher? That's about 10 or 15%. I know my percentages are off. But how many of you came to church because someone invited you? How many of those who got saved at church came because someone invited you?
Camping? I was saved in a camp.
Camping? Camp. Did somebody invite you to the camp?
Yes.
Listen, whether someone's sharing their faith with you and you get saved, whether they're planting seed and you go to church and get saved, whether they invite you to the church, people are influential in getting you saved. And that's across the board. In every church, 90% of the people get saved through the witness of a believer. Or about 80 to 90 get saved through the witness of another believer. Whether it's a family member or whether it's a friend or a coworker, 90% of the people that come to church the first time come through the invitation of a believer. We have work to do. Here we're sitting around praying for revival. Oh God, save the city. And then you got other people standing in the pulpit prophesying, there's going to come a move of God and there's going to be an awakening in this city. And that's been going on for 20 years. Ever since I've been in the gospel, they've been prophesying all this stuff. Yeah. Yeah, they're right. In a sense, they're right. It happened this week. It happened last week. It's been happening for 20 years, people getting saved. Really, if every Christian hearing that prophecy would just flip their switch, turn their dial, and go lead someone to Jesus, you double in 1 week. What the church needs is not a new national prophecy. What the city of Houston needs is not a new citywide prophecy about portals and gates and I finally see that the heavens are going to open over. The heavens opened on the day of Pentecost. Holy Spirit came down into the hearts of men and said, go! So don't fall for the superstitious, highfalutin sounding spectacularism that sometimes people just ride that forever. Never do hardly a thing except pray a little bit. I'm not mad at them. I'm mad at the message that's being preached and swallowed, but you know, let's do it.
Amen.
You mean you got the Holy Spirit in you, go. You can do it tomorrow. You can tell your coworkers. You can find somebody to tell the gospel to.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
It's said that even the most introverted person, because some people blame it on, well, you're an extrovert. You're a preacher. You're a salesman. No. Even the most introverted person will influence 10,000 people in their lifetime. We just got to turn the switch on. We got to turn the dial. We got to get ready. We got to be alert that God needs me to share my faith with somebody every day. Okay, I'll pull back on that every week.
Amen.
If I get you going every week, you'll start doing it every day. Hallelujah. T.L. Osborne said this in one of his books. He said, this is the age of the spectator. Now, he said this back in the 60s. Imagine how much more so now. Now nobody's doing anything except looking down. One of the funniest cartoons, of course, you've probably seen it, is a picture of people laying on their chairs at the beach in the sand. And they're laying on the beach and they have a sunburn all over their body except for right here. And all it is two arms and a cell phone. Nobody's playing at the beach anymore. They're all just flipping on their... Anyway, so this is the age of the spectator, he said. He said, professional spectators almost always turn into critics. From the sports fan to the theater... to the theater attender to the observer of government who never becomes personally involved but who cynically informs us that all politicians are crooks. Spectator Christianity ultimately becomes critical and contemptuous, cold and cynical, sterile and unproductive. And that's why I'm always pulling us away from our frustrations.
All right.
We're too mad at sinners and sin. How could you share the gospel when you're so mad at them?
Yeah.
Especially during election seasons. We're so mad at the other party that you can't even care. Couple chuckles is about what I expected. You know who you are. It's for you. You judge your own self. You pull your own self up. Theodore Roosevelt described those timid souls who refuse to become involved. He said, it's not the critic who counts, not the man who points out how the strong man stumbled or where the doer of deeds could have done them better. The credit belongs to the man who's actually in the arena, whose face is marred by dust and sweat and blood, who errs and comes short again and again because there's no effort without error and shortcoming. But if he fails, at least he fails while daring greatly, so that his place shall never be with those cold and timid souls who know neither victory nor defeat. So don't be scared about sharing your faith. Go do it and mess up 100 times. Go do it and fail. I don't care. Because doing it means you didn't fail. Telling somebody the good news means you score 100. Jesus didn't say you had to make them get saved. He said you had to tell them the good news.
Right.
So if you're really scared, just say, hey, Jesus died for your sins, and run. Hey, Jesus rose from the dead. Get out of there. That's your new message for the grocery store PA system. Hey, everybody. That reminds me of Brother Shambach's story. He was in the Navy, and he was walking. They had a little downtime in a town. And he's walking down the street, and he hears some PA preaching going. And the preacher says, hey, sinner! And R.W. Shambach said he hid behind the column. He couldn't even see the preacher. He thought, how does he know I'm here? But he got saved. Stuff like that will work for people. I remember just the shell of a story that John Osteen told, the way he got saved. He was downtown, I think in Houston, with a family, or he was downtown some city, I think it was here. Where?
Fort Worth.
And he was eating dinner with his family on the porch, and across the street was a street corner preacher, and he sneaks down the little patio past where they were eating, runs over to the corner, and gives his life to Jesus, comes back and finishes dinner with his parents. You never know what kind of preaching can get somebody saved. Really, it's the Holy Spirit anyway. So it doesn't matter how you mess up the words. It doesn't matter if you have your thesaurus handy or not. It doesn't matter if you remember the scripture right or not. Really, the truth is you could misquote a scripture completely. I mean, you could flip it all up and mess it up so badly. Like, you know, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You could say something ridiculous like, we sinned and Christ died. Or you could say anything, and the Holy Spirit would fix that and put that right in their heart.
Yeah.
Like the lady, the Methodist lady that I knew, she said this is how she got saved. She was driving through a bank teller. No, she was the bank teller, and a young man pulled up into the line, and through the PA system, he says, hey, do you know where you would go when you die? She said, well, I'm Catholic. I guess I'd go to heaven. The young man in the car said, lady, if that's all you got, you're going straight to hell. You got to receive Jesus and be saved. She said that ruined her that day. She got convicted. She started crying. She went home. And she was so distraught that she said, I need to be saved, saved. And she got saved. I don't necessarily condone that type of preaching, but it's a lot better than nothing. You with me? So God never said that your preaching has to be perfect. He just said it had to be Spirit-filled. You get filled with the Spirit, then you go tell people. He'll do the job. He'll do wonders for you. So you don't need to be professional. You just need to care. Hallelujah. Charles Spurgeon said, God forms man, sin deforms him, the school informs him, but only Christ transforms him. Therefore, preach Christ to all men. Watchman Nee said this, if a believer in Christ did not preach or tell somebody in his first 2 years of his conversion, he may not likely open his mouth again to tell others. Hey, this is what Christians do. This is what Christians do. Another preacher said, we should be more concerned with reaching the lost than pampering the saved. Another friend of mine said that we should be fishers of men, not keepers of the aquarium. Of course, there's a little keeping of the aquarium that takes place. There's discipling that's part of the Great Commission as well. But let's not exclude catching the fish in the first place, which takes all of us. Takes all of us. And really, you know, it's hard to really say care for the lost. Do we care for the lost?
Yes. Do we feel emotional care for lost people?
Well, sometimes yes, sometimes not so much. Think about how many you've ignored and decide, do I really care? I mean, there's times I'm so busy and then I look over at a person, I'm like, I ought to tell them the gospel, but man, I don't want to. And I have to deal with it. It's like, man, I got so much going on, so much in my mind, so much that I have to finish today. I just don't want to. And then I think, do I care about them? I kind of care about them. I'm just explaining human emotion. Nobody's 100% on in emotions. But God didn't ask you to do it emotionally. Matter of fact, you don't even need to care about the lost to tell them the good news. It's like, okay, if you hear that there's a sale down at the car dealership or over at Best Buy, there's a sale, and you see somebody that you know or don't know, you don't have to care about them to tell them, hey, there's a sale. Hey, I got a good deal. No, you're just excited about you. You don't have to care deeply. Oh, you need to go find the best gas price. I found it. No, you just tell them. So your motivator for telling people the good news doesn't have to be this emotional attachment to their eternal well-being, which in theory you believe. But you may not sense it. You may not feel that compassion pumping through your veins all the time. Rather, why don't you just do it because you love God? Just tell people because you want to obey God, you love Him. You know He cares deeply. So do it by faith. Tell others by faith. Take a minute out of your day by faith. Not because you're led, not because you feel this overwhelming, oh, I must tell them. Just do it by faith. Do it because you know it's true. Do it because you heard it on Sunday. Do it because you read it in the Bible. Do it because you know God's thinking about it. Do it because you know it matters for eternity. Just do it because you believe it.
Amen.
You don't have to feel it. Just do it because you believe it.
Amen.
All right. Are we getting somewhere, Autumn?
Yes.
Well, I don't know why he wants to preach such a basic message. That's what you think this is? A basic message? You mean the message? Basic? Yeah, but he needs to minister to my needs. You need this. You need to be doing this. This will change your life. Deciding to share your faith all the time will change your whole life. It'll eliminate 75% of your problems. It's more blessed to give than to receive. We're so focused on receiving. Oh, I'm just trying to receive all the blessings. Why don't you give some? All right, praise the Lord. Oh, I got to read you this quote by John G. Lake. Since we're on this line. John G. Lake said this. He said, if I were pledging men and women to the gospel of the Son of God, it would not be to have a nice church and harmonious surroundings and a sweet do-nothing time. I would invite them to be ready to die. It just went south, didn't it? He said, you want me to read it again? Was that too distracting? Yeah, that was about the only word you heard was the end sentence. If I were pledging men and women to the gospel of the Son of God, it would not be to have a nice church and a harmonious surroundings and a sweet do-nothing time. I would invite them to be ready to die. John Wesley established a heroic call. He demanded every preacher to be ready to pray, ready to preach, and ready to die. He said, that's always the spirit of Christianity. When there's any other spirit that comes into the church, it's not the spirit of Christianity. That needs to be preached to the American church. Because we got it easy, don't we? We feel like our goal is to create harmony, a harmonious time. That's how we feel. Our entire existence is to make sure that we keep out too much trouble so that I can live my peaceful life. Isn't that right? I I know half the messages we preach are about how to get peace in your life and how to get joy and how to get receive promises. I understand that. But if you focus on the right thing, those will be byproducts more so than trying to strive for happiness. Like we've said, you know, the Declaration of Independence, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness is the American dream, but it's not the Christian dream. Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness is not how the Christian lives. We have life from God, yes. We have liberty in Christ, yes. But we certainly don't pursue happiness. You pursue happiness, you won't have it. You pursue the kingdom of God, you can have it.
Amen.
You pursue the right thing, you do not pursue happiness. So we have to reconfigure our American brains. So let me give you a soul-winning tip, okay? So let me get into the how-tos of sharing your faith a little bit better. Of course, this is very common sense, very basic, but yet I think maybe people need to hear some of this. The first thing you have to realize is that in your world, you have different types of people in your world, and you have to approach each one differently. You can't just get on the PA system of everybody's life and start screaming at them. Everybody has a sphere of influence. You have people close to you, people not so close, people far. You have family and friends, you have coworkers and neighbors, and then you have strangers and acquaintances. And you have to treat each group differently. You understand? So first, let's talk about the inner circle, the family and friends, which seems to be the easiest people to talk to, but where you have the less impact. So most of you have been through this, but the truth is you got saved and you ran and told your favorite people. And they didn't throw you a parade? You mean they didn't run to the store and buy church clothes and a Bible and follow you to church? They didn't hit their knees and say, "Yes, me too, let me be saved." They didn't do that? They're not going to do that. Very seldom does that happen. You mean they didn't appreciate you coming home from church, telling them all the wonderful things you learned, regurgitating exactly what was said in the pulpit? They didn't like that? You may be giving the most precise recount of what you heard and what you learned and some holy truth of God. You might be doing the best possible way, and all they hear is blah, 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 blah. Oh, you're saying that you know more than me. Oh, you're saying that everything I have believed up until now is wrong. Who are you? I know who you are. You don't know nothing. To you, the light has shined and you see God. To them, you just went crazy. Now, this happened to most of us. Okay, you're a new Christian, you're so excited, and what are you going to do? You got to tell people. So I'm not saying don't. I never tell a new Christian, don't tell anybody. But I know what they're going to go through. So after the fact, now we recognize where we messed up. Now we can make adjustment. Now we can apologize if necessary. But what can we do? How do we help those closest to us? Well, first of all, you're going to need some pages of the calendar to turn before you can really influence extremely well, okay? You got to get some things mature in you to do it right. They need to watch this because they're going to be watching every move. Secretly, they're going to listen to every conversation and every word you speak. They're going to be watching the whole thing. They're going to watch your attitude. They're going to watch all your beliefs. They're going to see. They're going to evaluate everything in your life. They're wanting to know, are you really different now or are you just loony? They want to know if you're seriously committed to God or if you're going to turn out a hypocrite. They want to know if the church you get up to go to every Sunday is an honest place or is it full of charlatans? They won't. Your family and friends will not be looking at you as their teacher. They're going to be looking at your lifestyle. This is where your gospel presentation becomes your life rather than your words. And we get that. Ralph Waldo Emerson's famous quote, what you do speaks so loudly, I can't hear what you're saying. So you'll have to begin with one thing with family and friends. You got to love them. You got to be kind to them. You got to treat them 100% better than you did before you were saved. That's all you focus on, treating them better. Caring about them more. Having more mercy on them. Being kinder. Never retaliating. Being totally different in word. Speak less, do more. Be good to them. Allow God to do His divine thing and open up their heart. Yes. This is how you win people to the Lord. And never let them see you blow it. If you're going to focus on anything, don't focus on trying to tell them what they don't know. Focus on never blowing it. Focus on always walking in love. Always caring about their feelings. Always noticing where they're at. And if you do blow it, if you do blow it, if you do say something that hurts their feelings, if you do something wrong, immediately, what do? Apologize. Repent. That might be a new thing for some of you. That might be a new thing, especially when you came out of the world. You weren't used to apologizing. Only speak when they will listen. Only answer when they ask. And wait for the door to open. So, don't get me wrong. A passive style of witnessing is necessary. Even though at some point you're going to have to say something. At some point you will have. Because sometimes people exempt themselves from sharing verbally with people by saying, oh no, I just have a lifestyle of witnessing. That's good. You need that. But don't exempt yourself from talking. At some point you'll have to tell them the gospel or they won't be saved. The other thing I would say in the family is don't be weird. Don't be hyper-spiritual. No showing off all your spirituality. You see them pull up in the driveway, you turn their worship music on. So that they can see what Christians do. Don't do that. You leave your Bible, you turn your Bible open to the page that will help them the most, that you figured out, you know, and you leave it on the table, and then that's weird. They know what you're doing. Don't do that. You don't need to force anybody to accept your newfound faith. You can pray at the dinner table without forcing everyone. Hush now, everybody. We have a new order of business. I will pray over our food. You don't have to do that. It may be appropriate. They may be okay with that. They may be respectful of you and even ask you to. I understand that. But don't force your stuff on them. Don't force your lifestyle of faith on them. You can pray under your breath, can't you? You don't have to turn into the new spiritual leader overnight. Gradually, throw some things in there. Gradually, use wisdom in this. Follow the Holy Spirit in this. Don't be so rough. Secretly, deep down, your people will be rooting for you. Deep down, even the family that hates your message, they're rooting for you. They want to see you do it right. They want to see a real Christian. They want to see a transformed person. Somebody who's not just religious, not just traditional, not just doing outward things. They want to see a changed heart. And deep down, they're really happy for you. They don't trust it yet, but they're real happy for you. I remember this from when I came into the kingdom. I could tell my friends they didn't want any part of it, but they were happy for me. Now, they had a false sense of honor toward it, like, oh, I'm so glad you're doing what makes you happy. Stuff like that. But I could tell that they did at least honor something good has happened. I don't want a part of it, but something good has happened. They root for you. If you'll do it right, you'll be their champion. And they can follow you to Christ. Maybe. Maybe. There's no guarantee that anybody will follow you to Christ, even if you are the perfect Christian. If you're weird, though, or harsh, they won't follow you. We have enough weirdness in the body of Christ. As soon as we've turned the switch of things can be supernatural, everybody starts trying to make it be supernatural, and everything has to be hyper. Be careful of those things. Let's do it wisely. Let's get the power of God precisely, not just kind of
vaguely. Don't cast your pearls before swine. Remember those scriptures? Amen. Don't cast your pearls before swine. Amen. Don't cast that which is, don't give that which is holy to the dogs. Amen. Are you calling my family a dog? No, I didn't call them anything. Those who, then it goes on and says, lest they trample them underfoot. So if you feel like somebody's trampling the holy things that you're giving underfoot, don't give it to them. Pull back. Don't give those precious things. Don't tell, oh, I can't wait to show them this testimony. Don't do it. I won't tell them.
That's right, amen.
If they're not going to appreciate it, I'm not telling them. I think that's one reason why Jesus said to some of the people that got healed, don't tell anybody. You've been through this. I know you have. You're trying to prove that God is good and alive and it's all real. And so you give this wonderful holy testimony and they dismiss it. Turn with me to 1 Peter, if you would. Come on, I'm just giving you some tips, talking through some things. Most of you already know this, but it helps to hear it. It helps to think through this. Some of us need adjustments. Some of us need to turn the dial up a little. Some need to turn it down a little. On family. You have to realize that only the Holy Spirit can open a heart. Only God can do the divine part that you can't do. You've tried all this stuff and it just doesn't work. And all of your logic and reasoning and rationale and all that doesn't work because it's a spiritual thing that God, only God can do in their heart. And then it's so easy. But in the process, you have to believe that He's doing something. So you're going to ignore and stop fighting them and forcing and commanding and instructing when they're not listening. Even in my own family, we've got some family members that I realize finally after year after year after year, they're not listening. So I stopped answering their questions. We've done that with some church folks too. No, I'm just kidding. No, we have actually. Hey, look, after a while, there's no need to keep answering if you're not going to listen. I see where you're doing here. Trying to pull me in on your stuff. Here's a passage that addresses several things, but particularly an unbelieving spouse. And it's an unbelieving husband in this passage, even though I know there's unbelieving spouses as well. I mean, unbelieving wives as well. But just notice how a person can be won. Chapter 3 of 1 Peter, verse 1. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands. That even if some do not obey the word, they without a word or the word may be won by the conduct of their wives. See that? There's been so many testimonies of wives winning their husbands to the Lord just by being submissive, humble, without beating them over the head, without commanding. Verse 2, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. When somebody in the family is watching you serve God reverently, honorably, wisely, sincerely, it can change their life. Amen. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing the gold, putting on fine apparel. I mean, basically saying don't try to impress that way. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. Does it mean you can't talk? Does it mean you can't talk loud? No, it's talking about your spirit. You can talk loud and still have a quiet spirit. You can have a loud voice, a quiet spirit, and it still counts. Gentle and quiet spirit. Hallelujah. I won't read verse 6. That's a good one for the... Look at 1 Peter chapter 3 again, verse 15. Says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason of the hope that's in you with meekness and fear. So always be ready to give an answer. Now, some people are always ready and never do it. Be ready.
Matter of fact, always be ready to give a defense to anyone who asks you a reason for the hope that's in you. Somebody notices that you're different, and they're going to ask occasionally. Okay? On the other hand, I say you can entice people to ask. Entice them with a question. Hey, have you ever wondered why such and such? Hey, ask them a question. See if you can get the door open that way. There's all sorts of things you can do to get doors open with people. Dealing with your family and friends especially includes joy. You're going to have to like God. You're going to have to be joyful about spiritual things. You're going to have to like church. You're going to have to be happy. You're going to have to be outwardly expressive some. You're going to have to be very content on the inside. Not overly exuberant, but at least joyful about the spiritual things. Yes. Billy Sunday said, if you have no joy, there's a leak in your Christianity. So a lot of what we do in here is to make sure that you cast off all the stuff so you can stay joyful so that you look like a Christian. Because Christians are happy. I told the story about Jan Crouch. Do y'all remember Jan Crouch? Yes. She dealt with severe depression when she was younger. And she had gone through bouts of this thing for quite a while. It had to do with their TV station and all the trials and all the backbiting and all the stuff that had happened to them. And she was in this terrible place for a long time. Couldn't even leave her house, basically. And was asleep one night. And had a dream, and this was her dream. She dreamed herself walking along the Sea of Galilee. And as she approached, she saw men sitting around a fire on the beach. And as she got closer, she noticed it was Jesus and the disciples. And as she approached, she saw that it looked like Jesus had told a joke or said something funny. And everybody started laughing, and Jesus put his head back, and he was laughing, and they were all laughing around the campfire. And when she saw this, she started laughing, and she woke up laughing, and the depression left her forever. Joy is part of the Christian life. In the Bible, you don't see the personality of Jesus. I think that was very wise of the Holy Spirit, not that he needs my approval. I've always thought it's very wise of the Lord not to mention personality, not to mention appearance, because people love these things. We love personality. We fall in love with personality. We love appearance. We fall in love with appearance. And even though he didn't put it in here, man, we got pictures everywhere. But I think it's wise that he didn't describe the looks, the height, the hair, the eyes, because we just love that stuff. And the problem is all these pictures that are painted these days, they don't have any joy in them. Dead Jesus, sad Jesus, certainly not happy Jesus. Finally, some people got the picture, and we now have portraits and paintings of a happy Jesus, smiling face. I got one with his head tilted back, a little painting, and he's laughing. Oh, that's much better. Joy is part of it. Hallelujah. The worst thing that someone could ever say to you is that I didn't know that you were a Christian. And it's not because we're playing Christian music at work and dancing around with a chip on our shoulder. You know, that's the weird stuff that well, I'm a Christian and so we don't believe. Second Peter 1 says, add to your faith love. For if these things be in all these other things, and if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you'll neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So you do have to add these spiritual things so that all of your labors are fruitful. So not because we're parading ourselves as a Christian. Well, at work I put my Bible on my desk. Well, okay. What for? Not because we do all this, but because we're genuinely concerned. We've genuinely looked somebody in the eye and said, I care about your soul. That's the easiest way to help people. Hey, I care about your soul. Do you want to be saved by Jesus Christ? If they say no, you're done. Buy them lunch. So I'd like to buy your lunch then. Now let's move on to the next circle. Co-workers and neighbors. Little different, but similar. Little different, but similar. Because they don't get to see you much, but they get to see you sometimes. So these are some of your friends you see occasionally or your neighbors. I say with them, you got to pick them off one at a time. You got to wait for the right moment. You can't do it in a group. You got to pick them off one at a time. I did this when I used to get invited to my friends' birthday parties and some events. I would go. And I know what they're going to be doing. There's going to be partying and all that kind of stuff. And so I would show up. And my plan was to do my work and love my people and get out of there about halftime. Because by then I know it's going south quick. And so I was always looking for who was ripe. And almost every time somebody was ripe. One time we got into discussion about the Middle East and the crisis and how Arabs and Jews and how Ishmael and Isaac and the conflict that was predicted. He's like, what? It's in the Bible? And so he gave his life back to the Lord because of that. And we had Bible study after that. And he devoted his life to the Lord, got filled with the Spirit. Another time I was at a party and the guy that I was talking to was half drunk. He was half drunk. Half drunk's okay. And he's like, what happened to you, man? What happened to you? How come you're not? I heard something. What happened to you? And I got to tell him everything. And he got saved. Not right then. He got saved about a year later. Pick them off one at a time. If they're in a group, they'll strengthen and oppose you. All it takes is one crack up and it's all over. But coworkers and neighbors, you do need to do the same thing with family. You let them watch. You wait for the door to open. And if they crack it, don't barge in. Just give them a little bit until the time's right. You might need to schedule. You can schedule the gospel as of a business meeting. You can simply come to somebody and say, hey, I want to spend some time with you, just a little bit, and talk to you about Jesus Christ. When can we do that? That's the question. When can we do it? They're not going to say never. Few people will say never. Set the time and make it a business meeting. Hey, I'm going to come over tomorrow and I want to talk to you for about 30 minutes and just share some things about Jesus Christ. Is that okay? They'll look at you about like you're looking at me. But they're not going to say no. And if they do say no, ask them again the next week. Say, hey, I'm still going to talk to you. We're still talking. You can do that with people, invite them to church. I had a friend who, his testimony was that a neighbor friend of his had invited him to church, to a Church of Christ church. And he came up with an excuse. And then week after week after week, he kept giving excuses. The guy kept inviting. He kept giving excuses. He said, finally, after about 6 months, I ran out of excuses. He said, I felt stupid. So I went to church. And that day, he walked down the aisle and got baptized in water. How sincere are we? Let's move on to strangers and acquaintances. Some people have a hard time with strangers and acquaintances because it's, I don't know who this person is. They're probably going to spit on me. They're probably going to hit me. They're probably going to call the cops. That never happens. I've never been spit on. I've never had the cops called on me. No, I did have the cops called on me. Have I ever told you all that story?
No.
I used to take my truck out with the loudspeaker and we go to apartment complexes and take the food. And I was out preaching and we had about 30 people in this yard preaching the gospel. It was a good meeting. It was a good little moment. And a cop car pulls up, and I thought, oh no, one of the neighbors is complaining. And the cop rolls his window down. He says, hey, Chaz, what are you doing out here? It was an old high school friend of mine. And so I said, oh, man, we're just helping people get saved. He goes, okay, well, no problem. Keep on. I did have another person blow smoke in my face. I was telling them about Jesus, and they smoking and blew smoke in my face. Does that bother you? I said, no, it don't bother me a bit. Just go ahead. Go ahead. Just listen real closely as you do that. We have a different attitude. I'm not offended. I'm not worried about what you're thinking and doing. I just want to help you understand the truth, see if you want to be saved. It's an attitude. I mean, it's an attitude of confidence. Hey, look, we're not little pipsqueaks down here. We're way up here. We're calling people way up high. We're looking at people way down in a pit, calling them, telling them, I have your answer. Grab my hand. I will pull you up. You don't want my help? Okay, no problem. Anybody else want my help? We're not the ashamed ones. Listen, on Judgment Day, it's going to be so clear who the shamed ones are. It's not going to be us. We are not the ashamed ones. You have to know that so that you're not ashamed now. We're not the weird ones. Even if you are weird, you're not the weird one. Even if you are a bit strange, peculiar, they're the ones that are weird. Sin is weird. Not acknowledging a holy God is weird. It's wrong. It's twisted. It's off. It's dark. It's...
Yes.
Amen.
Turn to Matthew chapter 5 with me. Some people think, okay, yes, if the Lord ever told me to talk to a certain person, I would. And he never does. I mean, very, very seldom does that person ever lead someone to Jesus. That's why I say you have to plan to tell everybody. He said tell everybody. Somebody says, well, I'm only led by the Spirit. Well, the Spirit wrote the Bible. I'm only led by the Spirit. He already said tell everybody. So you follow him. Tell everybody. Now, there is a little bit of instruction needed, not for today, about how to be led more particularly by the Holy Spirit, so that you can know when to harvest and when to talk and some of those things. But technically, you could just simply obey Mark 16 that we already read, just tell everybody and you get 100 in heaven. Isn't that good?
Amen.
Now, there is an element of following the Spirit so that you have a little bit better success occasionally, but you can't wait on that. All right. One of the things we teach on that is watching for some of these holy encounters that you really weren't expecting, but you got to have your antenna up. You got to have your antenna up. Smith Wigglesworth told a story one time. He was waiting for a ship, or he was on the ship waiting for it to take off, and another fellow was there, and they looked down, and this guy was selling peacock feathers, walking around trying to sell these peacock feathers. And this gentleman right next to Smith Wigglesworth said, hey, you want to go halves on that? And buy those peacock feathers. He said, no, I don't want to. I'm not interested in those peacock feathers. And the guy said, no, come on. He kept bothering him about buying these peacock feathers and going in halves. And Smith said, okay, fine. I'll go in halves with you. And so they went and bought the peacock feathers. And the fellow said, well, I don't have any money on me. It's in my room in the ship. And he said, I'll have the purser guy bring it to you. Smith Wigglesworth said, no, you come to my room and you bring me the money. Smith Wigglesworth realized, you know, something's up here. I don't know what these feathers are doing, but something's up here. The fellow shows up to his room, and Smith said, I'm not interested in your money, but I'm interested in your soul. And within a few minutes, the guy's crying and receiving Jesus Christ. It's just a strange thing, a strange encounter that you didn't have anything to do with. Make sense?
Yeah.
It happened to me one time in Lowe's, and it happens occasionally here and there. Now I've learned, but the first time I remember it happened was in Lowe's. And I was in the aisle. I was looking for a certain part, and this guy was on the aisle with me. And he's like, hey, man, look at this. Oh, man, I've been looking all over for this thing. And look, it's only $15. And blah, 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 blah. And he starts walking over to me. He's like, man, I can't believe this. Look at this. This is awesome. And so I'm like, whoa. And so I started talking to him. And within about 5 minutes, I had learned his life history. I learned his travels. I learned his business. I learned that he was newly married. I learned that his wife was a Catholic who liked to pray. So he had started going to church a little bit, but wasn't saved, did believe in Jesus. And so I helped him get saved right there in the aisle. Just because I realized this is quite strange. Be on the lookout for strange things. Many times I would say it's an encounter that God has set you up for. When things don't go your way, look up. When you have a flat tire and it really puts you out, this is odd. I remember one time I was doing my first plumbing job at the house. And it was a big deal to me. I was excited. I was going to change the, I can't remember what it was. Probably just the disposal or something. And I went to the plumbing store and got my stuff, came home. I didn't have the right part. Went back, still didn't have the right part. Went back a third time, still something was off. Went back a fourth time, and I started getting a little perturbed. But I had to go back a fifth time, and I finally realized, okay, I will witness to the plumber. And I did. I shared Christ with him. He did not get saved, but my part was fixed. Nowadays, man, when I have to call a guy out a second time, I'm like, golly, that's why. So if you want to have a more streamlined life, share Christ the first time with all the people that come into your path. First of all, commit to this. You start committing to the Lord, hey, I'm available. I'm a laborer, I'm available. You commit to that, you'll see all sorts of exciting things happen for you. You can always, with strangers, it's so easy. You can say anything. Are you saved is a good question. Are you saved? If they go like that, then you know they're not. Because it's a spiritual term that only saved people understand. Some people say, don't ask them spiritual questions. That's exactly what I want to ask them. I want to get right to the point. At first, that'll help. Are you born again? What? I know they're not. Of course, there's lots of easy things to tell them. Okay, Matthew chapter 5, verse 44. Verse 43. Jesus said, you've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. The point is going to be, Christians, you can't do that. We can't like Christians and hate sinners. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, even if they're in your family, that you may be the sons of your Father in heaven, for He makes His sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Do you catch that there? Look, you can't just go greeting the people you know and love. You got to greet strangers. And if you're going to greet strangers, you might as well share the gospel with them. You can't just talk about spiritual things with those you like. You got to talk about spiritual things with the lost, with strangers out there. I learned this when I got saved. All of a sudden, I turned into a waver. Now, being in Houston, being in Texas, you know, you kind of wave. Everybody's friendly. Well, they used to be. But when I got saved, all of a sudden, I'm like, a person. And it came from my heart. I recognized I liked people. A cop, a policeman's driving by. We're on the same team now. I'm not running from you anymore. I just became Mr. Happy. Even in traffic, people want to cut in. Another one wants to cut in. Just let them all in. I'm planting good seed. I just knew my attitude changed. And I noticed on my first trip to Kenya, Africa, nothing against Kenya, Africa, nothing against anybody there. But I noticed that nobody did that, not even the Christians. They weren't happy. They weren't joyful. There was this thing in them that did not come out. And I'm over there waving and everybody's looking at me like, what's wrong with this guy? I think it's important. I feel like this is important to the Lord. So we do this. Why don't we add the gospel to it? Let's not ignore strangers that we have no business with. Let's not ignore them because we do have business for their soul.
We are called to get to their soul.
Thank you for joining us for the preaching of God's Word. We trust that your faith and your love for God is stronger than ever before. More information about Stevenson Ministries and Houston Faith Church is available online at houstonfaith.tv. Chaz and Joni Stevenson are the pastors of a dynamic, growing church in Houston, Texas, and have a New Testament vision of preaching the uncompromised Word of God with the power of the Holy Spirit, helping people get saved and building strong Christians who can impact their world. Houston Faith Church is a place where the love of God is real, where lives are changed, and where followers of Jesus become fishers of men.